Now let's pray for the reading and the preaching of God's word. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that scripture teaches us that your word is truth. And we ask that you help us to honor it in our hearts, in our minds, and also in our behavior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." That ends our reading in Isaiah. Our Psalter reading comes from Psalm 2, printed in the bulletin. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?
The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us."
He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision.
Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my kingdom on Zion, my holy hill."
I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you."
"Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.
You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel."
"Now, therefore, the kings of the gods, be warned, O rulers of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you bear his due way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Our epistle reading comes from 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verses 9 through 12. And it reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That ends our reading in 1 Peter. The gospel reading comes from Luke, chapter 3. I read verses 15, 17, and then skip to 21 and read to 22. So Luke chapter 3. Verse 15 through 17. And it reads, "As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" Verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" The word of the Lord.
God's voice rang out at Jesus' baptism. "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," verse 22. It echoed and reverberated. Now I say echoed because this was not the first time God's voice said this or something like this. One of the things we must do when we listen to Scripture is hear the echoes in it, the echoes of previous things in the Bible. Good ears that listen to Scripture hear connections within the Old Testament, and they hear connections within the New Testament, and connections between the Old and New Testaments. There's something that comes with habitual, this is something that comes with habitual reading through Scripture and listening regularly to the preaching of God's Word, learning to hear the echoes. It also comes with listening to Scripture with the church, and the church helps us hear. There's a continuity that runs through Scripture, and over time we begin to pick it up. Now, of course, we must be careful not to manufacture our own connections, and that's very easy to do. We often find ourselves connecting it to various things in our life and in the world around us and all of that. Scripture certainly is the Word of God that speaks to us in our the world we live in. But the connections that we hear with Scripture need to be made within Scripture. Now, there must be they must be connections that Scripture makes. And some of these are loud echoes, such as when Matthew says, "This was to fulfill what the prophet said," and then he quotes from a text. Matthew says that a lot. That's a clear indication that there is an echo or a quote, but a quote's an echo. An example of this is from our gospel lesson last week in Matthew, where it says, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet," and then Matthew quotes from Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So there's one obvious echo. Sometimes, however, the echoes are more muted, and this is the case with our lesson from Luke. Luke does not reference an Old Testament book when God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We don't get a "as it says in such and such a place." Yet these words do reverberate back to the Old Testament. God had said them before. Now, it could be argued that Jesus did not need the references to the story of God's salvation with Israel. That's because he's God. He knows these things. He has an intimate knowledge of what God had said and done before. And that's true. But it's also true that the people of Israel also knew these connections and heard these echoes because for hundreds of years they'd been hearing them read, the scriptures read in the synagogues, and they had been under the teaching of the rabbis who had much commentary and teaching on the scriptures. And so they were in that environment and they heard these things. So when they heard, when they would hear or read Luke's gospel and hear this voice from heaven, they would hear the echoes and the connections. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It echoed for them as well. Now, God's voice at Jesus' baptism echoes back to what God said to Abraham on the mountain in Moriah, which is in Genesis chapter 22. This is the story that tells of the angel of the Lord commanding Abraham to take Isaac up the mountain and sacrifice him. Isaac was Abraham's one and only son, born of his wife, Sarah. Abraham obediently walked up the mountain with Isaac and with a donkey, carrying a load of wood for the fire. And once they were on top of the mount and everything was ready, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy to do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Isaac was the only son of Abraham born according to the promise of God. Now, this is one of those very faint echoes at Jesus' baptism. It's only part of what God says at the water, but there is an echo there. When God says, "You are my beloved son," to Jesus, he's essentially saying the same thing he said to Abraham about his son, Isaac. When the word beloved in Greek is applied to a son or a daughter, it usually means only. What God says indicates a unique personal relationship between Jesus and himself. Jesus is in unique relationship to God. He's the Son of God to the Father, just like Isaac was the unique son in relationship to Abraham. God's voice at Jesus' baptism also echoes back to the prophet Isaiah. And we heard that text this morning. It was our Old Testament lesson. In Isaiah 42, the Lord speaks of his servant. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." This servant that Isaiah is talking about, or the Lord is speaking of in Isaiah 42, is chosen for a unique task. He is to establish justice on earth, and he is to be a light for the nations. And this servant will not grow weak or fall away or somehow drop off from being the servant of God. His task is unique, it's redemptive, and the Lord's servant, says the text in Isaiah, "The Lord's servant will open the eyes of the blind, bring the prisoners out of captivity, and make the world new." With this servant, the Lord who created the heavens and spread out the earth, who makes the earth produce, who gives breath to the people who walk on it, will cause new things to spring forth. That's what the Lord says in Isaiah. Now again, God's voice in Isaiah quietly echoes at Jesus' baptism. It's not a word-for-word echo, but the echo is still there when God says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Here the echo is strongest with the words, "in whom my soul delights." However, it also resonates with beloved Son. In Isaiah, the Lord delights in his servant. The servant has a special task, and as we shall hear, so does the Son. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus even refers to himself as the servant who gives his life for the ransom of many. So the voice at Jesus' baptism has a strong echo of what God says in Isaiah 42. And there's one more echo of God's voice at Jesus' baptism, and that's from Psalm 2, which we read responsively. This echo comes through strongly. The king whom the Lord has anointed says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you.'" The son here is the Lord's anointed king. Psalm 2 is a royal psalm. It was used at the coronation of the kings of Israel. God has given the kings to serve him and to rule in the midst of the nations according to God's will and purpose. The psalm goes further than that. It speaks of God's king ruling over all the nations. The nations are in revolt against the Lord and his king, and in the psalm, the rulers of the nations gather together and they conspire to cast off the rule of the Lord. And they say, "Let us burst his bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Then the Lord answers them by confirming his anointed king as the ruler over the whole earth. He says to the rebellious rulers, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." There was a Son whom God appointed who would subvert all of the other rulers of the earth. God's voice at Jesus' baptism echoes Psalm 2. It says, "You are my Son." There is royal language in that. Jesus is God's anointed ruler who subverts the power of the rulers of this earth. Or, as the apostle says, Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, if we put together these echoes of God's voice at Jesus' baptism, this is what we get. Jesus is God's only unique Son, the servant who is the King. All of these echoes should be heard in God's voice at Jesus' baptism, but I want to lift up one of these echoes for you to hear. And that is the echo of Psalm 2. This is my beloved Son, the King. Jesus is the heavenly King who comes into the world. It is God's purpose to subvert the powers and rulers of this world. The Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism confirms that Jesus is in complete unity with God's will and purpose. The beginning of verse 22 in Luke 3 says, "The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." Now, there was a teaching a long time ago, early in the church, that said that this moment at Jesus' baptism is when Jesus became God, when the Holy Spirit descended on him. Before that, Jesus was just a man, a Jewish man who lived in Judea. In other words, this teaching said that God adopted Jesus and filled him with the Holy Spirit and made him into God's servant for salvation. One of the problems with this is that the gospel that was preached by the apostles makes it clear that the Son of God existed eternally as God and not just after his baptism. So Hebrews says all things were created through the Son. Creation is an act of God. And he is the radiance of God's glory, the radiance that is eternally shining. The Apostle John says Jesus was God in the beginning before all things were created. The Apostle Paul says that all things exist through Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus doesn't mean that Jesus was adopted by God to be his Son because he was already God, then what does the Holy Spirit's presence at Jesus' baptism mean? Well, it means that God certified Jesus as his Son. The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies of the things of God and at Jesus' baptism. There's a testimony going on there. He testifies that Jesus is indeed the unique Son of God. The Holy Spirit also reveals that Jesus bears God's power. Jesus' power and authority is the power and authority of God. It's not like the power of rulers in this world. It's not like our power. His authority cannot be overridden, nor can his power be shut down. Because God is the power of God. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism reveals the unity of God with Jesus. The Spirit reveals the unity of God. Now, this way of understanding the Holy Spirit often comes at the end of prayers in the church. Like this one, the ending of the prayer that says, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, Almighty God, in the unity of the same Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." There's unity within the being of God, and Jesus shares in that unity. The Holy Spirit reveals that. Jesus is in unity with God. Therefore, Jesus is the unique royal Son who goes forth according to the purpose of God. He's not acting on his own purpose, just as a cavalier person going off and doing his own thing. He's not acting just simply according to his own will. He's acting in unity with God's will and purpose. God's purpose is to disrupt this sinful world and redeem it. Jesus is the heavenly King who stepped down into this world and invaded it. To understand this, we must go forward in the gospel of Jesus' ministry. You see, when we listen to Scripture, we don't just listen for the echoes of what God has said and done before. We also listen forward to the gospel. And that is a strange thing to say, but that's what we must do. We must listen forward, not just back for the echoes, but forward. Jesus' baptism is not simply about him getting wet and standing among the people. It's about the beginning of his ministry, and Jesus' ministry is an invasion in this world. Listening forward, we hear Jesus subverting the powers of this world. In Luke chapter 4, just a few texts later from our baptismal text, Jesus is at the synagogue in Nazareth. And there he's handed the Isaiah scroll, and Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, and with the scripture he announces his invasion. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is an invasion. If someone comes along and radically overturns the economic system of the world, who throws open the doors to the prisons, who opens people's eyes to the truth and releases the oppressed, then we have an invasion on our hands. That someone would be subverting the old powers of this world. And this is exactly what Jesus did. The king went forth and invaded the territory of the demons. For example, in Capernaum, he rebuked the demon and the man and cast it out of him. The king invaded the territory of sickness and healed those with life-threatening fevers and those with leprosy and those who were paralyzed. The king invaded the territory of darkness and blindness and shone his light upon the people so they could see the salvation of God standing right there in front of them. Jesus went forth and freed the captives to sin and evil and made them his followers. And as he did that, as he did with the woman who was caught in the power of sin and Mary Magdalene who was caught in the power of evil spirits and infirmities, they became his disciples. This was not just healing and freedom. Jesus invaded this world and subverted the rulers and powers within it, the powers of evil, sin, sickness, and darkness. The invasion of Jesus Christ went on to the cross where he gave himself as a sacrifice. By his death and resurrection, Jesus bore our sin and justified us before God. Here Jesus made us right with God, but it was also an invasion. Jesus invaded the domain of sin and death and defeated these powers. The king was put to death so that, as Scripture says, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Paul says, we know that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. This is subversion. Jesus invades this world and overthrows the rulers and powers in it. And hasn't Jesus done that with you? He has, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Jesus has invaded your life and brought you to your knees to turn you away from sin so that you will trust and obey him as your Lord and Savior. The invasion of the royal son, the servant of God, has come all the way to you. Now, at Jesus' baptism, we hear of God's invasion of this world through his son, Jesus Christ. In our text, John the Baptist told the people, before Jesus' baptism, told the people that the one who was coming after him, he was speaking of Jesus, was mightier than he was, and this one would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was revealed to be with Jesus at his baptism, and Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit on us. Christ's people have been baptized in the Spirit, and that includes you. This means the power of Christ is working among us, and it means we share in the unity of God's purpose, because, as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit reveals the unity of God. Jesus Christ pours out his Spirit upon us and unites us to himself and to his purpose. As followers of Jesus Christ, his purpose is your purpose. And this is how 1 Peter says it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Christians are not passive believers waiting around for our Lord to return, trying to stay out of the way in this world. We've been conscripted into Jesus' invasion. That means we're all about subverting the powers of sin and evil in this world. And we cannot conquer the powers of sin and evil. Jesus doesn't call us to do that. He has done that. But what I'm talking about here is sabotage. C.S. Lewis has a very vivid way of saying this. He says, Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. We Christians are to be engaged in sabotage of the powers of sin and evil in this world. Here are a few examples of what that looks like. Christian worship, what we're doing this morning, is God giving God his due. He created us and we rightfully honor him as the one who deserves our worship, and we give reverence to him. Worship is our praise and thanksgiving for God's salvation and care for us through Jesus Christ. It's also sabotage. The powers of this world want to be worshipped. All kinds of things call out to us in this world to worship them. When you worship the triune God, you are undercutting every other god. You're taking something away from them. And that's sabotage. When you confess the Christian faith publicly, you are sharing the gospel and you're speaking the truth. Confession of faith in Christ is also sabotage. By saying Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Savior of the world, you are sabotaging the confidence that humanity has in saving itself. Our epistle lesson from 1 Peter directs the church to abstain from disorderly passions like sexual immorality. In a society that's gone wild with satisfying its lusts and pleasures, refusal to participate is not just living an alternative lifestyle. You are reflecting God's good order for human relationships. And that's sabotage. It exposes the destructive disorder of immorality. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. The culture we live in has become a culture of online shaming. Not just shaming because of harassment, but also shaming people who don't agree with us, for instance, in politics. The goal of the shaming is to destroy the other person. When you actually care for someone with whom you disagree for the sake of Christ, you care for them for the sake of Christ, someone you disagree with, you show that there's something greater than our politics, the kingdom of God, and you sabotage the system of political shaming. Jesus Christ has invaded this world, and those who follow him are saboteurs. Go forth with the good news of the gospel of Jesus' invasion as his agents. Let us pray. Father in heaven, who at the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan proclaimed him your beloved Son and revealed the unity of your purpose with him by the Holy Spirit, grant that we who are baptized into his name and by his grace may sabotage the powers of sin and boldly confess him as Lord and Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.